أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
After reciting the Tashahud, Tawuz and Surah Al-Fatiha, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih V, Ayyadahullahu Ta'ala, Binasrihi Al-Aziz stated that among the expeditions that I will discuss today is the expedition of Abdullah bin Rawaha. And this expedition was sent towards Usair bin Rizam. This expedition of Abdullah bin Rawaha headed towards Usair or Usair bin Rizam in Khaybar in the month of Shawwal in the 6th year after Hijrah. According to the details, it is mentioned that when Abu Rafi Salam bin Abi Huqaiq was killed, the Jews appointed Usair bin Rizam as their leader. He stood up among the Jews and addressed them, saying that by God, whenever Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, passed through the Jews or sent any of his companions for a certain purpose, they always achieved whatever their objective was. He then went on to say, however, I will do something which none of my comrades has done before. Upon this, the Jews inquired, what do you intend to do? Usair bin Rizam replied, that I will head towards the tribe of Ghatfan and gather them together. Thereafter, we will head towards Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and enter his home. He then stated that whenever someone enters the home of his enemy and attacks them, he has always been somewhat successful in his objective. Upon this, the Jews stated that this is a very good idea, and as such, he headed towards Ghatfan and various other tribes and started gathering them together to fight against the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. When this news reached the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, he secretly dispatched Hazrat Abdullah bin Rawaha alongside three other individuals in the month of Ramadan to investigate the truth of this news. In relation to its details, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiallahu ta'ala anhu has written in Sirat Khatam al-Nabiyyin, and when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was informed of these circumstances, he immediately sent an Ansari companion named Abdullah bin Rawaha along with three other companions to Khaybar, and the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, instructed them to travel discreetly and ascertain intelligence as to the state of affairs and return quickly. Therefore, Abdullah bin Rawaha and his companions secretly gathered intelligence as to all the circumstances and details, and after having confirmed the reports were correct, they returned home. As a matter of fact, Abdullah bin Rawaha and his companions worked so vigilantly that they circled the nearby fortresses of Khaybar, and they closely reached the meeting places of Usair bin Rizam, and personally heard from Usair and his companions their various plans against the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. During those days, a non-Muslim named Kharija bin Husayl coincidentally came to Medina from Khaybar. And confirming, Abdullah bin Rawaha said, he said that I have left Usayd in such a state that he is mustering his armies to strike Medina. And so, after this verification, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sent 30 companions under the leadership of Abdullah bin Rawaha to Khaybar. And the exact guidance of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, given to this party while sending them off cannot be ascertained. Nonetheless, from the discourse which took place between Abdullah bin Rawaha and Usayr bin Rizam in Khaybar, it becomes apparent that the desire of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was to call Usayr to Medina and to agree a mutual settlement by which this course of mischief could be stopped and a state of peace and safety could prevail in the land. In this desire, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was so keen that even if it meant accepting Usayr as the leader of the region of Khaybar, he was willing to do so, but on the condition that he would refrain from further mischief-making against Islam. When the party of Abdullah bin Rawaha reached Khaybar, first and foremost, they took an assurance of peace and security from Usayr bin Rizam for the duration of the discourse. And this illustrates that at the time, the threat had grown to such an extent that the Muslims believed that perhaps a state of treachery would develop from the party of Usayr during the very discussions. Usayr declared that he would not act treacherously, but in order to keep his own dignity, he sought a similar assurance from Abdullah bin Rawaha as well. That is, that he too will not cause him any harm. However, the fact that Abdullah bin Rawaha was first in this regard clearly reveals who was the actual threat. In any case, after this agreement, Abdullah bin Rawaha began his discussion with Usayr. And the crux of this discussion was that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, wishes to settle an agreement of peace and security with them, so that the mutual war could be halted. And the best way for this would be for him to come to Medina and to personally speak to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. And if an agreement of this kind could be settled, then he trusted that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, would deal with him with goodness and would possibly even accept him as the official chieftain of Khaybar. Usayr, who desperately craved position or perhaps had ulterior motives, was pleased with this proposal, or so he expressed. However, at the same time he gathered the Jewish ministers and sought their counsel in this matter, expressing that the following proposal has been presented by the Muslims and asking what should be done. Upon this, the Jews, who were blind in their ignorant animosity, generally objected to this proposal. Furthermore, in order to hold Usayr back from this course, they said that we do not believe that Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, will accept you as the leader of Khaybar. However, Usayr, who was more informed of the state of affairs, remained firm on his intention and said that you have no idea. Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, is fed up by this war, and in his heart he desires to bring this course of conflict to an end at any expense. Therefore, Usayr bin Rizam prepared to journey to Medina with the party of Abdullah bin Rawaha. And just like Abdullah bin Rawaha, he too brought 30 Jews to accompany him. When these two parties left Khaybar and reached a place called Karkara, which was at a distance of 6 miles from Khaybar, the intention of Usayr changed. Or possibly, if he had harbored evil intentions, the time for their expression had now come. And so, during conversation, he very cleverly reached for the sword of a very honorable individual of the Muslim party named Abdullah bin Unais Ansari. Abdullah immediately understood that the intentions of this wretched man were different. And so, he immediately urged his camel on by the heel and brought it ahead and then turned around to Usayr and said, O enemy of God, do you wish to betray us? Abdullah bin Unais repeated these words twice, but Usair did not respond, and nor did he exonerate himself. Instead, he prepared for war, and this was perhaps a predetermined indication among the Jews that if such a state presents itself, then everyone should rush in upon the Muslims. Therefore, at that location, upon the very route, fighting broke out between the Jews and Muslims. And although both parties were equal in number, and the Jews were already mentally prepared, whilst the Muslims were completely without intention, the grace of Allah the Almighty was such that although some Muslims were injured, there was no loss of life. On the other hand, every single Jew felt the taste of his bitter treachery and was completely annihilated. When this party returned to Medina, and the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was briefed on the state of affairs, he thanked God for the safe and peaceful return of the Muslims. And the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated that thank God for having saved you from this cruel party. In relation to this occurrence, various Christian historians have alleged that the party of Abdullah bin Rawaha brought Usayd, etc. out of Khaybar with the intention that whenever they found the opportunity en route, they would kill them. However, this allegation is nothing more than an unpleasant exhibition of Western obstinacy. Those who level allegations against Islam say whatever they please. But as mentioned above, no evidence can be found in history that Muslims went there with this intention. As a matter of fact, if one reflects, putting other evidence to one side, the words of Abdullah bin Unais that, O enemy of God, do you intend to betray us? And then the words of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that thank God for having saved you from a cruel party, alone are enough to prove that the intention of the Muslims was completely pure and peaceful. And whatever occurred was merely as a result of the treachery which the Jewish people wished to carry out against the Muslims in accordance to their habit. But by the grace of God, it backfired against them. In any case, this was how this expedition ended. Then there is the expedition of Amr bin Umayyah Zamri, which was sent towards Abu Sufyan. According to Ibn Hisham, Ibn Kasir and Tabari, etc., this expedition took place in 4 Hijri, after the incident of Raji. However, Ibn Sa'd has recorded this to have taken place in 6 Hijri, and Zarqani has given precedence to the opinion of Ibn Sa'd and reported this to have taken place in 6 Hijri. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiallahu ta'ala anhu has also reported this to have taken place in 6 Hijri in Sirat Khatam al-Nabiyyin, and in relation to its details has written that there is a disagreement amongst the historians with regards to the date of this expedition. Ibn Hisham and Tabri have recorded it as 4 Hijri, but Ibn Sa'd has written it to be in 6 Hijri, and Allama Qastalani and Zarqani have given precedence to the narration of Ibn Sa'd. Therefore, I have also mentioned it among the accounts of 6 Hijri. Indeed, Allah knows best. And Baqi has also supported the details of the account mentioned by Ibn Sa'd, but from this account one cannot establish the period in which it took place. The details of this expedition are that Abu Sufyan asked a few people of the Quraysh, that is there none among you who can kill Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, unexpectedly while he was walking through the markets? Consequently, a man from among the Bedouins came to the house of Abu Sufyan and said, you will find me to be the most strong-hearted amongst the people, whose grip is severe, and I can run the quickest. He then stated that if you assist me, then I am ready to set out in order to suddenly kill Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. He stated that I have a dagger which shall remain like the hidden wings of a wild vulture, and I shall attack Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and then run to join a caravan, and the Muslims shall not be able to catch me, for I know these streets very well. Upon this, Abu Sufyan stated that you are the man we seek. And then Abu Sufyan gave him a camel and some provisions and bid him farewell, reminding him that do not disclose this task to anyone. He departed at night and continued a journey on his camel for 5 days, and on the sixth morning he reached Harra. Harra refers to a black, stony ground, and Medina was situated between two Harras, one to the east and the other to the west. In any case, he turned to the people having reached Medina and inquired from them about the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, until he eventually found out about him. He then tied his camel and then went towards the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, who at the time was in the Banu Abd al-Ash'al Mosque. When the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, saw him, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated that this man certainly desires to deceive us. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, perceived this from his state and stated that Allah the Almighty will intervene between him and his objectives. Hence, he moved towards the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, to attack him. But Usayd bin Huzair grabbed him from the inner part of his cloak, causing the dagger from his hand to drop all of a sudden. He then screamed that, my death, in other words, that spare me, as he was seized. Hazrat Usayd grabbed him by the neck and then let him go. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, stated to him, that tell me truthfully who you are. Upon this, he responded that I seek security. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, answered in the affirmative, and he then informed him about his mission and everything that Abu Sufyan had arranged for him. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, then let him go, and it was due to this compassion that he became a Muslim. He said that, O Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, I did not fear anyone, but when I set eyes upon you, I lost my senses and my heart weakened. I then thought about the mission which I desired to fulfill and which many other riders tried but failed to accomplish. And I then realized that you were being protected and that you are undoubtedly truthful. That is to say that Allah the Almighty protects you, and the army of Abu Sufyan is the army of Satan. Upon this, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, smiled. And after remaining there a few days, this individual then left, having sought permission from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. And then there is no further mention of this person after this in history. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sent Amr bin Umayyah and Salama bin Aslam towards Abu Sufyan, stating that if you both find him while his guard is down, then kill him. In other words, if these are his intentions, then it is permissible, and the cure for this is to eliminate him in order to put an end to this dispute. Ibn Hisham has stated that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sent Jabbar bin Sakhr Ansari alongside Amr bin Umayyah. The two of them then departed and continued until they reached close to Makkah. They hid their camels in one of the valleys of Yajij, which is approximately 8 miles from Makkah. Thereafter, in the night, they entered Makkah. Hazrat Jabbar or Salama said to Amr that if only we could perform the circuits around the house of Allah and offer 2 units of prayer. Upon this, Amr replied that once people eat their dinner, they sit in their courtyards, and so if they see me, they will certainly recognize me. And I am even more well known in Makkah than a black and white horse. That is, many people know me and they will recognize me. Amr's companion replied that certainly not, we will go, God willing. Amr relates that he did not accept what I said, and so we performed the circuits around the house of Allah, offered prayers, and then left. He then further narrates, we then set forth with our attention on Abu Sufyan, i.e. the actual purpose of their mission. And he continues that by Allah, we were walking in Makkah when all of a sudden, one of the Meccans saw me and recognized me. Ibn Sa'd relates that it was Muawiyah bin Abi Sufyan who recognized him. Muawiyah then stated that by God, Amr bin Umayyah has come with evil intentions. And so he informed the Quraysh, and they all became fearful of him. When the Quraysh were made aware of this, they were struck with fear and went out in pursuit. Amr states that I told my companion to run swiftly. We thus sprinted forth until we climbed a mountain. He then states that they set out in search of us whilst we had climbed the mountain. They eventually gave up on finding us, and so we returned and entered a cave in the mountain. We spent the entire night there, having taken rocks and placed them in an order around us. In the morning, a man from the Quraysh came to us. They saw someone from the Quraysh prowling the area. And according to Ibn Sa'd, he was Ubaidullah bin Malik bin Ubaidullah Taymi. However, according to Ibn Ishaq, he was Usman bin Malik Abdullah. He then states that he was leading his horse on foot and came close to the cave we were in. Upon this, I said that if he sees us, he will cry out and we will be caught and killed. In other words, he will call the disbelievers. He then states that I had a dagger which I was saving for Abu Sufyan. And so I got out and struck him in the chest. And the people of Makkah heard his cries, and so I returned to the cave. Following this, people came to him swiftly whilst he was drawing his last breaths. They asked him who had attacked him, and he told them that it was Amr bin Umayyah just before passing away. And he died before being able to tell them where we were. In one narration, it is mentioned that when they reached him, he did not have any strength left to tell the Meccans where they were. Amr bin Umayyah relates that I told my companion that save yourself and run. Go to your camel, sit on it, and leave. And so he departed, and Amr bin Umayyah then relates that I then left and reached Zajnan. Zajnan was a mountain situated one barid, i.e. 12 miles from Makkah. He then states that I took refuge in a cave and entered it, and later I left from there until I reached Arj. Arj was a valley between Makkah and Medina where the caravans would normally stop. I then mounted my camel and rode until I reached Naqi. Naqi was a place at the distance of a two-night journey from Medina. And this distance is recorded in Sirat ibn Hisham. Then two idolaters of the Quraysh, whom the Quraysh sent as spies, were traveling towards Medina to observe and assess the situation and developments. And I said to both of them that hand yourselves over to me as captives. However, they both refused. And so I shot one of them with an arrow and killed him, whilst the other handed himself in. I then tied him up and brought him to Medina. He didn't just hand himself in simply, rather there was a battle between them and an exchange of arrows. As it were, Amr bin Umayyah informed the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, of the situation and developments. And the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was smiling and then prayed for goodness for Amr bin Umayyah. There are varying narrations regarding this expedition. According to Ibn Hisham and Ibn Kasir and Tabari, etc., they have stated that this expedition took place in 4 Hijri and mentioned it in relation to taking down the body of Hazrat Khubayb bin Adi from a wooden post. Hazrat Khubayb was imprisoned during the incident of Raji and sold in Makkah, and the Quraysh subsequently hanged him on a wooden post and martyred him. However, Ibn Sa'd has not mentioned the expedition of Amr bin Umayyah with reference to taking the body of Hazrat Khubayb off from the wooden post. And the narration of Ibn Sa'd seems more accurate, because in the books of history there is mention of a different party being sent in order to bring down his body. Zarqani has also adopted the same position, and in the end of the account of the expedition of Amr bin Umayyah, he has written that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, sent Hazrat Zubair and Hazrat Miqdad to take down the body of Hazrat Khubayb bin Adi. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiyallahu ta'ala anhu has also written in relation to this in Sirat Khatam al-Nabiyin. However, he has not mentioned the account of taking down the body of Hazrat Khubayb bin Adi from the wooden post in this regard. The details which Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiyallahu ta'ala anhu has written are as follows. The recollection of their disgraceful failure in the Ghazwa of Ahzab inflamed the Quraysh of Mecca. Naturally, this heartfelt rage had come mostly to the lot of Abu Sufyan, who was the chief of Mecca and had been especially humiliated during the expedition of Ahzab. For some time, Abu Sufyan continued to burn in this fire of rage, but at last the matter became unbearable and the hidden flames of this fire began to flare up. Naturally, their greatest enmity, rather their actual enmity, was towards the person of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. For this reason, Abu Sufyan now thought that if no results had come about through outwardly strategies and schemes, then why not put an end to Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, by some hidden scheme? He knew that there was no official security around the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Quite the contrary, at times the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, would come and go and walk the streets and alleys of the city completely unprotected. He would come to the mosque at least 5 times daily for the Salat and remain free and accessible whilst travelling. And so, what better opportunity could there possibly have been for an assassin? And as soon as this thought came to him, Abu Sufyan began to secretly consolidate his plan to assassinate the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. When he was fully determined to carry out his plan, one day, capitalizing on an opportunity, he addressed a few young men of the Quraysh with similar interests, saying, "That is there any brave individual among you who will secretly go to Medina and kill Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him? Do you know that Muhammad, peace be upon him, freely roams the streets and alleys of Medina?" These young men heard this news and quickly flew off. In other words, they liked the idea. And not many days had passed when a young Bedouin came to Abu Sufyan and began to say that, "I have heard your proposition and I am willing to do this." As was mentioned earlier, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiallahu ta'ala anhu has also mentioned this account as well. And he said that, "I am strong-hearted and a mature individual whose grip is severe and whose strike is sudden. And so if you appoint me to this task and assist me, then I am ready to set out in order to kill Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him." He further stated that, "I have a dagger which shall remain like the hidden wings of a wild vulture, and I shall attack Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and then run to join a caravan, and the Muslims shall not be able to catch me." This is the same incident being mentioned. He further said that, "I am also very proficient in the streets of Medina." Upon this, Abu Sufyan stated that, "Enough, enough, you are the man we seek." Then Abu Sufyan gave him a swift camel and bid him farewell with some provisions, emphatically reminding him not to disclose this secret to anyone. After having departed from Mecca, this man moved towards Medina, hiding by day and travelling by night. Eventually, he reached Medina on the sixth night, and ascertaining the whereabouts of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, he went straight to the mosque of the Banu Abd al-Ashal, where the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was present. Those days, new people constantly visited Medina, and so no Muslim became suspicious of him. But as soon as the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, noticed the man approaching him, he said, "This man has come with an evil intention." Upon hearing these words, he began to move towards the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, even faster than before. However, Usayd bin Hudhayr, a chieftain among the Ansar, immediately sprung forward and clung to him, and during this tussle, his hand fell upon the man's hidden dagger, whereupon the man screamed out in fear that, "My death, my death." In this account, further details have been mentioned, in that he did not just only pull his cloak, but he actually tried to grab hold of him, as a result of which his dagger fell down, and thereafter he shouted to be saved. In any case, when he was eventually subdued, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, inquired of him, "Tell me truthfully, who are you and with which intention have you come?" He said that, "If my life is spared, I will tell you." Just as it was mentioned earlier, he then narrated the entire account. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated that, "Yes, relate the entire account truthfully and you shall be forgiven." Upon this, he related the entire story to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, from beginning to end. He also told the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, of the reward which had been promised to him by Abu Sufyan. Thereafter, this individual stayed in Medina for a few days, and then out of his own will became a Muslim, and thus entered into the service of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. This bloody conspiracy of Abu Sufyan made it even more incumbent than before to remain informed of the plots and intentions of the people of Makkah. As such, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, sent two of his companions, Amr bin Umayyah Zamri and Salama bin Aslam, to Makkah. And considering the assassination attempt of Abu Sufyan and his past bloodthirsty schemes, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, permitted his companions to put an end to this war enemy of Islam if the opportunity were to arise. However, when Umayyah and his companion reached Makkah, the Quraysh became alerted, whereupon these two companions set back to Medina, fending for their lives. And whilst on their way back, they found two spies of the Quraysh, whom the chieftains of the Quraysh had sent to ascertain intelligence on the movements of the Muslims and to acquire information on the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. It would not be surprising if the scheme was also on grounds for some other bloodthirsty conspiracy of the Quraysh. However, it was by the grace of God that Umayyah and Salama learned of the espionage, upon which they desired to attack and imprison them, but they fought back. Consequently, in this battle, one spy was killed, while the other was taken prisoner and brought back to Medina. The rest of the accounts will be narrated in the future, inshallah. I continuously draw attention towards prayers for Pakistan, where conditions from time to time become very extreme. And it seems that the administration and government is in the hands of the extremists. Previously, we would receive news of the minarets or domes of our mosques being broken, as they would object to these features. But just yesterday, under the guise of wanting to build a road in Dhaska, they first sent a notice informing how much space they would require, and that they would clear the area with a bulldozer. And a small area of the mosque compound where the washrooms are located were part of this required area. However, when they brought the bulldozer, they raised the entire mosque to the ground upon the insistence of the clerics. This was a very old mosque built even before the partition, and perhaps it was built by Chaudhry Zafrullah Khan Sahib. In any case, this is the extent to which they have gone now. It is only Allah the Almighty who can swiftly create the means to seize them and to turn their ploys back onto them. Hence, Ahmadis, particularly those in Pakistan, should focus on prayers. Then, with regards to Palestine, there is talk of an agreement being reached. However, at times they say it has been finalized, and at other times it is claimed otherwise. Yet, even after the agreement, incidents continue to unfold. Over this matter, some people have started expressing undue joy, but they need to understand that these Antichrist, i.e. the Jali forces, cannot be trusted. They say one thing and do another. Therefore, there is no need for being overly optimistic. Prayers are needed for them, and Muslims should use wisdom to make efforts to secure their rights. May Allah the Almighty grant wisdom to the Muslims. At present, I will mention about some deceased members and lead the funeral prayers in absentia. The first mention is of respected Sheikh Mubarak Ahmed Sahib, who was Nazir Diwan in Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya in Rabwa. He passed away on the 11th January at the age of 77. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. The deceased was a Musi and an Ahmadi from birth. And his grandfather, Sheikh Muhammad Din Sahib, pledged allegiance in 1938 and was originally from Kathun Nangal of Batala in the Gurdaspur district. Sheikh Mubarak Sahib completed his BA in education, and from 1966 to 1981, he worked as a teacher in Talimul Islam School for approximately 15 years. Then in 1973, after the schools were nationalized, he continued his civil duties in other schools and continued teaching. In any case, his services for the Jamaat spanned approximately 40 years. In the era of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih III, rahimahullah, he put in a request to devote his life, which was accepted. And then in 1982, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV, rahimahullah, appointed him as Naib Wakil for the centenary celebrations of the Jamaat. After this, he had the opportunity to serve as Naib Wakil ul Mal. He also served as additional Nazir Baitul Mal for Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya. He also worked as Nazir Baitul Mal, then Nazir Diwan, and then he also served as Nazir Rishta Nata, and he had the opportunity to serve the Jamaat for a very long time. Similarly, he worked in various positions in the auxiliary organizations and served as Qaid in Ansarullah and Muhtamim of Khudam al-Ahmadiyya. Ihsan Mahmood Sahib, who is his nephew and his son-in-law and also is a missionary, says that he had a strong bond of loyalty with Khilafat, and he would always say to keep a firm connection and would advise missionaries not to interfere in financial matters. He further says he would offer prayers with the utmost attention. Even in the latter years of his life, he would try his utmost to go to the mosque to offer prayers. Whether in official Jamaat gatherings or private ones, he would always encourage about forging a relationship with the institution of Khilafat. He would always pray for his progeny to remain attached to the institution of Khilafat. His nephew further states that he would say that I write every matter to Hazrat Khalifatul Masih and do not hide anything from him. Even if I make a mistake, I still write to him so that I can rectify the flaw and benefit from doing so. By the grace of Allah the Almighty, he fulfilled his waqf in an excellent manner, and I have also witnessed this as he worked with me as well when I was serving in the Sadr Anjuman. He was a great example of giving precedence to one's faith over worldly pursuits. He lived a simple life and would devote all of his time. Many times it would be the case that after an official tour, he would go to the office straight away, and when the office time finished, he would set out for another visit in the evening. And he would strive to work as much as he could. On one occasion, one of his children advised him to take some rest, as he became unwell. And upon this, he replied that I will only retire once, and that is when I pass away. All the office bearers were happy with him and would say that he always took care of us. He would assess everything and then try his utmost to fulfill them and even looked after our personal necessities. Similarly, his nephew further writes, he had a passion to study, and I saw that even at home he would spend most of his time studying. He studied the books of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam and his sayings in depth, and would encourage his children to do the same. He had a good grasp of the official rules and regulations of the Jamaat and would exercise excellent judgment in such matters. Allah the Almighty had blessed him with many qualities, and when the rules and regulations of the Anjuman were revised, he was part of that committee and would give sound advice in this regard. The inspector of Baitul Mal, Sayyid Dawood Ahmed from Karachi, shares that I worked under Sheikh Saib's supervision in the Nizarat-e-Mal Ahmed for 23 years. He had a wonderfully affectionate approach to working with us. If there was an error, he would explain patiently, and if we did well, then he would encourage us warmly. Every staff member felt as though Sheikh Saib had a special bond with them. He paid close attention to the personal and professional concerns of every staff member and supported them as much as possible. May Allah the Almighty grant him his forgiveness and mercy. He is survived by his wife, 6 daughters and a son. The second mention is of respected Muhammad Munir Adlibi Sahib from Qatar, who recently passed away at the age of 76. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He is survived by 3 sons and a daughter. They are all currently residing in Qatar. Musallam Darobi Sahib states that it was through him that my brother and I accepted Ahmadiyyat. He was very active in preaching, a great speaker, very intelligent, and an author of works on Islamic teachings. He pledged allegiance in early 1984 after meeting Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV, rahimahullah. He then spent an extended period in London, where he translated programs like Likama al-Arab and various other programs. He authored over 10 books, 7 of which focused on topics related to the propagation of Ahmadiyyat. Though he joined late, however, he accomplished a great deal. In Syria, he served as the Secretary Tabligh and Secretary Tarbiyat, and dozens of people pledged allegiance to Ahmadiyyat through his efforts. His Tabligh efforts led to the establishment of Ahmadiyyat in the town of Musharrab, and consequently opponents of Ahmadiyyat set his car on fire on one occasion. Due to his debates and outreach activities, complaints were lodged with the authorities, resulting in him and some local members of Musharrab being imprisoned for several months in 1989 under the previous regime. Following the deteriorating situation in Syria, he then migrated to Qatar with his family. The local president of the community in Syria, Wasim Sahib, writes that he authored several books that enriched the Ahmadiyya library. He presented Ahmadi teachings in a simple yet profound manner, and through him many people embraced Ahmadiyyat. Basil Adilbi Sahib recounts that he dedicated his entire life to the service of Ahmadiyyat and was a true devotee of Khilafat. He served as a translator for Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV, rahimahullah, translating from English to Arabic. He was a great devotee for Ahmadiyyat, dedicating his life to its propagation and spread, and he became the means of guidance for many Ahmadis in Syria. For the propagation of Islam, Ahmadiyyat, he travelled to various countries. In 2013, owing to the Syrian crisis, he relocated to Qatar. There, he actively wrote on Facebook about Ahmadiyyat and Khilafat and stayed in touch with interested individuals. He was an eloquent speaker with deep insight into the Quran and Sunnah, providing compelling evidence of the truth of the promised Messiah alayhi salam's message. He also translated numerous books from English to Arabic, emphasizing the greatness and defense of Khilafat. He devoted his whole being, his tongue, pen, and life to the propagation and defense of Ahmadiyyat. His steadfastness in the face of adversity was remarkable, enduring significant hardships from his family and the society of Damascus due to his faith in the truth of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam's message. Nizar Ajib Sahib shares that I was introduced to Ahmadiyyat through Adil Bisaib, and respected Khalid Izam Sahib had acquired a book by him about the Dajjal, i.e. Antichrist, and I found the book incredibly enlightening and it changed my entire perspective. Later on, I read his book on the killing of apostates and then on the concept of jinn. I then contacted him over the phone, and later Khalid Izam Sahib and I pledged allegiance. When he learned of our pledge of allegiance, i.e. Baat, he was overjoyed. Dr. Imran Rahman Sahib, the Sadr Jamaat of Qatar, says that he was very humble and always had a strong connection with the system of the Jamaat. His love and obedience for Khilafat were extraordinary. He further says that on MTA he would watch the sermons from here and other programs of mine as well, and he would express this as well. He was at the forefront of making financial sacrifices, and he would make certain that he was the first to offer his financial contributions. He says that just a few days before his demise, he called him, the missionary, and the finance secretary to his home and asked them to take his contributions for Waqf-e Jadid. Due to some false reports, he was sought out by the security authorities there, but later was let go. In fact, he is relating an older incident from 1988 from Syria. Then someone writes about him that on numerous occasions he was invited to TV programs in Syria where he had discussions with distinguished scholars about Islam being against punishing apostates. He received death threats due to this, some of which were posted online as well. He also ran a Facebook page where he would share quotes from the writings of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam. And this was followed by both Ahmadis and non-Ahmadis. He remained steadfast with his pen and his words for his entire life until his last breath. His main concern was spreading the message of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam and spreading the true faith of God to the world. Whenever he could, he would never miss an opportunity to steer a conversation towards Ahmadiyyat, the truthfulness of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam, and propagating his message. May Allah the Almighty grant him his forgiveness and mercy and enable his children to uphold his virtues and elevate his station. The third mention is of Abdul Bari Tariq Sahib, who was the in charge of the computer section in Waqf-e Jadeed Rabwa. He recently passed away. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Sadr Sahib Waqf-e Jadeed writes that Ahmadiyyat was established in his family through his great-grandfather, respected Chaudhry Muhammad Yar Sahib of Ghatalia District, Sialkot. He pledged allegiance and accepted Ahmadiyyat in 1903 through a letter. The deceased's grandfather, Chaudhry Ghulam Qadir Sahib, was a born Ahmadi. The deceased studied and obtained his MSc in computer science and then worked in Karachi. He then got cancer and recovered, but then the cancer later on returned. He wrote to Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV, Rahimahullah, and Hazur sent him some homeopathic medicine and told him to pursue further homeopathic treatment. At the same time, he requested to become a life devotee, i.e. waqf, which Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV, Rahimahullah, approved and then sent him to Tariq-e Jadeed. He was later appointed to Waqf-e Jadeed, and along with computerizing all the offices, he also did a great deal of work in the offices of other Jamaat institutions as well. In fact, even outside of Pakistan, he also had the opportunity to computerize the systems in the Jamaat Hospital in Kano, Nigeria, and the Ahmadiyya Hospital in Benin. In fact, a doctor from Kano has written that when they wished to become computerized, it would have cost hundreds of thousands, while the absolute cheapest estimate given was still in the thousands of dollars. However, when he was there for a month, he did all of the work at a minimal cost. He is survived by his mother, wife, a son and five siblings. When he devoted his life after recovering from his illness, he vowed that upon recovering he would devote his life to serve the faith. And so he recovered, and for the 21-year period of his devotion he worked selflessly, without any regard for day and night. And he established such an example for life devotees that is worth emulating. He was also serving as Qaid in Ansarullah Markaziya, and in fact, he was getting ready to go to the office when he had a heart attack and passed away. Sadr Ansarullah, Dr. Sultan Sahib, says that he was a very loyal servant of the community and Khilafat, and he fulfilled his life devotion with complete loyalty. He found his joy in always being engaged in serving the faith and found happiness in fulfilling his responsibilities. Someone once told him that people get work done from him so that he should take some money from them, because he would create software with great effort. And he said that he was a life devotee that he would receive his recompense from God. He fulfilled the requirements of life devotion in an excellent manner, and as I mentioned, he had complete certainty in the blessings of life devotion and vowed to serve until his last breath, which he fulfilled. May Allah the Almighty grant him his mercy and forgiveness.
Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر